The word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would please bless this passage to our hearts as we hear it preached. We pray that we would come to know our Savior better, that we would come to appreciate and be more thankful for him in this moment and in this coming year. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless our time, bless your word, and bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kids, what does the word anomaly mean? You ever heard this word, anomaly? An anomaly is a word that means something that has that is out of the ordinary, to put it mildly. It is something that is not easily classified or categorized. An anomaly is something completely unusual, something without precedent. Now think back in history. What kind of events would you describe as an anomaly? Think of the creation of the world. That had never happened before, had it? Think about the great global flood of all the world. Never seen that before. Think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are anomalies. You cannot classify them. They are unprecedented. There's never been anything like them. And as today we come to the birth of Jesus Christ, this is a time of year in which we traditionally remind ourselves of these great and simple truths, these wonderful truths of the Bible. And as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think today about what it must have been like for Joseph and Mary to experience this for the very first time. Never had any man seen anything like this. It was a complete anomaly in human history. This passage begins in verse 18 with this phrase, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." This totally unique experience. And it gives us this experience through the eyes of Joseph. So we get to experience this moment through his experience, through how he processed these things and how he went through this totally unique trial. I want you to put yourselves in his shoes this morning. We often focus on Mary. Certainly we will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about him as well. Joseph, a very important part to play in this story. It would have been very easy for Joseph to give up on his wife, wouldn't it? Men, wouldn't it? Wouldn't have been very easy to give up on this wife at this moment, in this particular situation. But I want you to see that the Lord gave him grace to believe and trust in his promise. And how wonderfully things worked out when he trusted the Lord. We should all be grateful for how he trusted the Lord. And so this main idea of this text is this: Christ's unique birth. It is a blessing to us, but it was a huge test of faith for Joseph in particular. And so the Lord blesses us through the wonderful virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals God's mystery and mercy. And those are our two points: the mystery of the virgin birth and the mercy of the virgin birth. So let's look together first at the mystery of the virgin birth. This was a difficult trial for Joseph. Do not forget this. He did not know how the story ended. We know how the story ended. We hear it every single year, hopefully multiple times a year. However, he didn't know what was about to happen. Verse 18. Now, this is the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, kids, Mary was not very old here. She was probably a teenager, probably in their later teenage years, maybe 16, 17, 18, something like that. Joseph was a humble carpenter, the Bible teaches us. They worked in wood and in stone in those days. These are humble folks, simple folks. It says they were betrothed, Joseph and Mary. That means in the eyes of the law, they were legally married, but they had not yet consummated their marriage in a physical union. So you might make a sort of rough analogy to what we consider someone being engaged. The only difference was that in the eyes of the law, they were legally married as husband and wife. They were promised and covenanted together, bound by law as husband and wife. That's why, by the way, verse 19 refers to him as her husband, and verse 20, her as your wife. They were betrothed, but they had not consummated the marriage. Very important point here. They had not come together in the marriage bed. Now, here comes the dramatic line. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Let me rephrase this. Joseph has a wife whom he has never laid with, and she is pregnant. That is a big problem, isn't it, for Joseph? A huge problem for Joseph. Now, notice the phrase, from the Holy Spirit. This is not Joseph's words. This is not Joseph's first guess. This is the Spirit's commentary on this moment. The child this woman has is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to put yourself in Joseph's place now. He finds out that the woman to whom he's betrothed, to whom he has promised to spend the rest of his life, is now with child, and he's never lain with her. And now he has a wife, a young wife, telling him, but Joseph, I've never been with another man. This baby's from God. Men, how easy would it be for you to receive that news? This baby's from God, Joseph. Be honest, men. What are you going to say? Yeah, right. My wife has been running around on me. That's what you're going to say. This is the reality that Joseph had to face. A young wife who is a righteous woman, a godly woman. She is totally innocent. That's why the Spirit tells us right at the outset, this baby is no ordinary baby. This is no ordinary pregnancy. And so here we have to think, what would any reasonable man think it would have been? What do I do with this cheating wife? Verse 19. Now, I love this. I love what verse 19 says, because God honors those who honor him. And God honors this man, Joseph. He gets so little fanfare. He plays such a small part in some ways. But without Joseph, all of this falls apart. God used Joseph in a marvelous way here. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph being a just man. Who is Joseph? We don't know a lot about Joseph. But God gives us this wonderful, short, but wonderful character assessment. He was a just man. That means he was a righteous man. That means he was a believer. When you see the word righteous associated with someone, that means they're a believer. Their righteousness is not their own. They are righteous in Christ, in whom he's believed. Before Christ was even born, he was putting his faith in the true God, Yahweh, who is Jesus, who is the I Am. And so he was a true believer. He was born again, you might say, believing in the Christ who was yet to be born. He was a just man. He was a good-hearted believer. And if this were all, by the way, if this were all that were written on our epitaph, that you were a just man, you were a just woman, you were a just boy or a just girl, that you would be blessed. Would that we all would have simply that assessment of our character. But here, Joseph's time in the spotlight, it is brief, but his character shines very brightly. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so he would have had to take her into a public court. He would have had to name her sin in front of witnesses, two or three witnesses. And in front of the civil magistrate, he would have had to ask them to release him from this bond of marriage with his wife. And he would have been, and he would have forever put her in a place of public shame. It would have been easy to prove. It would have been devastating for his young, pregnant wife. He still loved her. And so he made this sad resolution. He would divorce her quietly. He would have a legal divorce, and he would do it as discreetly as he could in part ways forever. And imagine how painful and confusing this was for this godly man. They say divorce is like an amputation of your soul. No doubt he was feeling that at this very moment. So Joseph here, bewildered by these mysterious circumstances. Why is my wife telling me this? Why is my wife not telling the truth? Why has she done these things to me? Yet in the midst of all this, God is doing a gracious work. Look at verse 20 now. But as he considered these things, here he is. He's conflicted. He's distressed. He's probably worn out. He's probably just simply bone tired. He lays his head on his pillow, probably his tear-stained pillow. He's probably weeping himself to sleep every night. And he lays his head on his pillow, considering these things, trying to process what he's going through. And then God, just in time, don't you love it? Just in time, speaks. He tells us what we need to know. Doesn't tell us everything, but he tells us what we need to know. Behold. Whenever you see behold, something big's about to happen. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now notice the very first thing he says to this man, son of David. Have you ever thought about that? Why does he say that? Son of David. What we find out in the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, we find out that Joseph is 28 generations from King David. He's in his direct lineage. That means he has more of a right to the throne of Israel than does the man called Herod currently sitting on the throne. Herod was not even a true Israelite. He was an Edomite. He was a puppet of Caesar. He only got his position because he was friends with him from childhood. Joseph, this poor carpenter, this obscure man out of nowhere, has more right to the throne than does Herod. This is how the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph first. He recognizes his lineage because this has huge implications for the baby that's in Mary's womb. Huge implications. We'll get to that in just a moment. But notice what he says. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do not fear to take her. Now, why would Joseph have been afraid to take, just to reiterate here, just the basic simple problems here. One, he didn't trust her. He didn't believe her. Don't fear to take this woman as your wife. That tells you he was afraid to take her as his wife. Secondly, his son, who would be born of this woman, would not be his biological son, would not be his biological heir, and would not be a legitimate heir in his house. And so what could possibly change this man's mind? What could possibly get through to him and cause him to rethink this whole thing of divorce? Well, here it is. The sentence that Joseph hears, no man has ever heard before and no man will ever hear again. This is a complete anomaly in human history, a complete unprecedented statement. Here it is. And he confirms what his wife had been telling him all along. His righteous wife, Mary, has been telling the truth. The angel of the Lord. In a moment, in this, and think about this. This is a dream he's having with God's messenger. He says, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wow. It's true. God put that baby in that woman's womb. God mysteriously, and this is mind-blowing. We can't explain this. Don't even try to explain this. You can't explain this. God made this baby in this woman's womb. It's an incredible statement. Something we should never get tired of meditating on, pondering the wonder of this. First, the implications. One, Joseph could trust his beloved wife. She is indeed a righteous woman. He was free to marry his sweetheart. That's good. But even better, far more important, this is an unprecedented miracle that God has done, in which he has now made a human baby who is also of divine parentage. That means this baby is fully human and fully divine at the same time. This is astonishing. This is no ordinary baby. This has profound mystery and is profoundly important because this is the essence of the gospel. Think about this. Three things. Think about this child as Mary's son, as Joseph's son, and as God's son. One, the child as Mary's son will not inherit, as Mary's son will inherit human nature, making him the seed of the woman, prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, 15 and 16. This is the seed of the woman that we've been waiting for. This is the seed of the woman that every Israelite has been waiting for. This is the Messiah. This is the one who will crush the head of the serpent. This is the one who will give us final victory. The warrior God prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. This child, as Joseph's son, will inherit Joseph's legal, legitimate right to the throne of Israel. He is an heir of David's line. That means he is a king. He is royalty. He is God's king. He is God's Messiah. He is the one that he's been prophesied all so many years before. In 2 Samuel 7, when God gave that wonderful covenant with David, he says, you will have a son who will sit on a throne forever. So as Mary's son, he's fully human. As Joseph's son, he is a rightful heir to the line of David. And as God's son, he will not inherit one thing from Joseph, a sinful nature. Every human born in a natural manner after Adam and Eve inherit a sin nature. We are born with it. We are born with an enemy residing within ourselves who wars against us every single moment. Every single moment, persuading us, tempting us, cajoling us, trying to bring us to selfish ends, to selfish, self-serving ways and thoughts. We have an enemy within that is out for our destruction. And it's an enemy we cannot defeat on our own. We will always give in to him. We will always be fighting this old man within us. But God has made one who was not born with a sinful nature. One who is completely God, yet fully man. And he is the only one who could help us out of this mess, out of this terrible dilemma called sin. And so this statement that this child conceived in this woman is born of the Holy Spirit has astonishing implications that we must reckon with. So if Joseph, dear friends, think about now Joseph's dilemma. If he had not believed God's word, Jesus would have not had the legal right to David's throne necessary for the fulfillment of God's prophecy. Let's just pause for a moment. Think about this. We are all at times faced with problems that we cannot fully get our minds around. We're faced with struggles in life, trials in life, challenges, conflicts. Perhaps you're dealing with something right now that you're like, why am I going through this? Perhaps you feel a little like Joseph did, perplexed, confused, distressed. You're going through something that you really just didn't see coming. I don't know. Perhaps you're wondering, why have I been suffering for so long? Why has God allowed these things? I think it's important that when we have these kinds of situations in our life, that we cling to the one that we know. When there's mystery, when there's a challenge in our life that we can't get our minds around, there's one person that we know. And I think Joseph was clinging to him. He was trusting him. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. So God would have us to cling to Christ by faith when we cannot understand what's happening in our lives. We also need to hear God's perspective. You see, everything changed when God gave his instruction and when he let him know his perspective. Everything changed for Joseph. Are we waiting and seeking God's will and God's word? Are we seeking godly counsel? Are we seeking godly friends to help us through these difficulties? God promised that he would not give anything bad to his children. He gives no bad gifts to his children, Matthew 7:11. And so we need to see that there is an inherent blessing in every trial, every conflict, everything that we go through that's a challenge. There is a blessing hidden in that. And certainly that was true for Joseph. It's true for us. And last, I would just say this, that God has not promised to explain everything to us. There are some things that he will withhold from us, perhaps until that great day. Perhaps he'll never tell us. It's not his obligation to do that. He doesn't have to explain anything to any of us. But it's good for us to be content with these mysteries, content with knowing that God knows and that's enough. God knows and that's enough. So just some thoughts that we can consider in light of what Joseph was going through. So we've looked at the mystery of the virgin birth, but now look at the mercy communicated in this virgin birth, verses 21 through 25. Verse 21, she will bear a son, the angel tells Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus. I love this. God reserves the right. God reserves the right to name his son. And there's only one name that's fitting. The Hebrew name, Yeshua. Yeshua means Joshua in our English translation, but Yeshua means Yahweh is Savior. Yahweh. His Savior. What a fitting name for this baby. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am. He is the one Moses spoke to in the burning bush. He is the one who met that warrior prophet, Yeshua, who led his people through the wilderness into the promised land. The warrior prophet Joshua is sort of the type here. He's sort of the picture that we are to consider. The one who will ultimately carry his people into the promised land. That is Yeshua. He will bring his people across that Jordan for good. Now, what we have here, this next line is the gospel in summary form. Listen to this line. This is the angel speaking again to Joseph. Here's the mercy of God in this birth. For he will save his people from their sins. This little line is the gospel. The good news in summary form. What does this little line tell us? I want to break this little line apart. I want us to think about this little phrase in some detail. For he will save his people from their sins. First of all, this teaches us about mankind's dire need. Mankind's dire and desperate need. Man's need here is such that God is correcting this notion, this false notion that men are born good, and all we need is the right education or the right government programs or whatever to get us on the right track. Man's basically good. He just needs to be in the right environment, the right kind of nurturing. And this is, of course, a great lie. Man is not good by nature, is he? Man is born a sinner. And his great need is desperate. Because he has to be delivered from a situation that he cannot fix. That is his sin. And so here, God corrects this notion that what man needs is some kind of external support system. Or just to be educated in the right way. Or some material provisions to alleviate his poverty. No. He needs a completely new heart. He needs to be born again. He needs to have all of his sins washed and cleansed away and forgiven. And then he needs to be given a record of righteousness that is perfect. Jesus Christ earned a perfect record of legal righteousness before God, which he gives to all who trust in him. And he gives you that in addition to washing away and cleansing your sins. Whoever simply comes to Jesus confessing sin, he will be forgiven and given a new record, a spotless record, a record that's unimpeachable. What a marvelous gift. So here's man's great need. He will save his people from his sins. But look what else. We not only see man's dire need, but God's sovereign grace here in this line. One, he corrects the notion that God intends to save all people universally in all times, in all places. And that he sent his son Jesus to die for all people universally. And then it's said, under those premises, that it's now up to you to choose. It's now up to you to decide if you will choose Christ or not. It's up to you, ultimately, to reach out and take hold of Christ and be saved, you see. That sounds good, doesn't it? We've heard that all of our lives, but that's not the gospel. That's actually anti-gospel. It's not true. He says, for he will save whom? His people from their sins. You see, Jesus came to save sinners across ethnic, economic, geographic lines. He came to save sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation across the globe. All kinds of people, young and old, rich and poor, great and small. He came to save all sorts of people. But he did not come with this blanket universal salvation, which now puts the ball in your court and says, this is a potential salvation which you may choose or decline. No, my friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel says Jesus came to lay down his life for his sheep, for his people. And for all whom he laid down his life and died for, those people will certainly be saved. Those people will certainly be saved. Their salvation has been secured. You can bet on it. You can bank on it. It cannot be taken from them. Why? Because the blessed Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man himself, laid down his life to purchase their salvation. It cannot be undone. And so, brothers and sisters, the gospel, the good news, goes to all people. We do not know who God's chosen elect people are. We do not know who God has saved, who's chosen to save from the foundation of the world. Therefore, we are called to give the good news to everyone. If you come to Jesus in humble repentance and faith, you will be saved. We let God sort out who his chosen people are. He knows. We don't need to know. But he will save them. They will certainly be delivered because Jesus died for it. So we see man's dire need and we see God's sovereign grace. He is in charge. He is in control of who is saved. And he will be glorified in the definite, particular atonement for all of his people. So here we see the virgin birth giving us the most full and beautiful expression of God's mercy here in the gospel. So we see the mercy of this divine Savior, and we see the mercy as well of one who is a human Savior. Now this is amazing. You ever, kids, notice sometimes the best gifts that you get at Christmas are the ones that you didn't ask for and the ones that you didn't even know you needed? You ever gotten a gift like that? I received a gift like that when I was a teenager. My parents gave me an acoustic guitar. I got an acoustic guitar, and for some reason, I wasn't that thrilled about it. I didn't know how to play it. It became one of the best gifts I've ever been given. Learned how to play guitar, something that just doesn't go away. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes the best gifts are the ones you didn't ask for and you didn't know you needed. Here, Jesus has been given to us as a gift that mankind had no understanding that we needed one like this. We needed a divine Savior who was also coming in the garb of human flesh. We needed him to come as a man. Listen to this. Here's the angel, still in the dream of Joseph. Here's the angel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is a prophecy made all the way back in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7:14, I won't go back there for time's sake. You can go back and read that whole passage later, and I encourage you to do so. And it's a very interesting backstory. If you will, just for a moment, stick with me, track with me. There's a very interesting story here. It had to do with a king named Ahaz. King named Ahaz, an unfaithful king in some ways, David's descendant. He was a king who was in panic mode. He knew that Syria and Israel were conspiring together. These two nations next to him were conspiring to invade Judah, in which he was a king over. So Yahweh, God, through Isaiah the prophet says, listen, Ahaz, don't worry. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. Just ask me for a sign. Ask me, Ahaz, for a sign. Any sign, doesn't matter. Just ask me for a sign, I'll give you a sign that your victory will be secured. Well, Ahaz tests the Lord's patience here because Ahaz doesn't ask for a sign. He sort of plays the humble game, and he says, oh, no, it's too great for me, Lord. I can't ask for a sign. That's too much. But in doing so, this false piety, he demonstrates that he actually doesn't trust the Lord at all. See, he would rather, see what's going on with Ahaz, he wanted to go and get Assyria's help. He doesn't want to trust the Lord. He doesn't really believe the Lord can save him. He wants to put his hope in Assyria. And so God says, Ahaz, test me. I'll show you a sign. Just ask for any sign. I'll show you that I'm with you and I'm going to help you. He says, no, we're good. I'm good, God. Very offensive to God, by the way. Here's God. Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Didn't ask for it. Didn't want it. I'm going to give you a sign anyway. He says, the sign will be a child born of a virgin. Now, pause here, parentheses. In this passage, the virgin refers to Isaiah's wife. And she's going to bear a child. Now, he uses the word virgin here in a word, it's in the general sense, like a maiden. So not a literal virgin birth. Although it's true, it was a virgin birth. She was a maiden who gave birth to a son. That's the sign. And the sign is that you're going to name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's a very hard name to say. But that means, this name means literally swift to the prey, swift to the plunder. So basically the name means something like God is going to swiftly come and deliver you from your enemies. Now here, what's a detail that we often overlook is that Ahaz, in a way, was being contrasted with Joseph. Both of them are given a sign. Ahaz didn't believe it. Ahaz showed that he was not a godly man and didn't believe in the sign. And it was to his shame. Joseph, the man who would become his faithful heir, did believe it. He believed the Lord's promise and he passed the test. He was given a sign of a virgin birth. And he obeyed God. He trusted God. He took his wife and he became the father, the stepfather, if you will, of the Christ child. So there's a wonderful contrast between Joseph and Ahaz here. But verse 24, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. And now this contrast with Ahaz is not the main point. The main point is that God gave something that we never knew we needed, a gift that you never ask for, but you never knew you needed. We needed Emmanuel. And I love how the Spirit gives us a parenthesis here. By the way, you know what this means? Emmanuel means God with us. He's not way up there, out there somewhere. He's right here with us. He came down into our world. He came down into our lives. He came down and walked where we walked. Got dirty, got hurt, got hungry, weary, tempted in every way that we are. He went through all the same stuff that we go through to show us that God had not abandoned us. He's with us. What a marvelous Savior. God with us. Jesus, by the way, kept this promise all the way through his life and even beyond. You know what he said? Matthew 28, when he said, when he's about to ascend into heaven, he said to his disciples, behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I'm with you always. When he ascended into heaven, he did not leave his disciples. Indeed, he gave his disciples more of himself through the Holy Spirit. God's people in every age have God with us now. What an astonishing truth the miracle of the virgin birth is. No physical contact and a baby was born. God put a baby in the tummy of his mama. Marvelous truth. A cosmic anomaly. A unique experience in all of human history that has never been seen since and never will again. There is a man in heaven who is all God and all man. And he has a glorified body and he will never lose it. And marvelously he kept the scars that he earned on the cross. Can't explain this. We must simply be in awe of this reality. A few thoughts and we'll close. Does the virgin birth sound completely impossible and fantastical to you? I cannot presume to know everyone's heart in this place. I know many of you, but I cannot presume to know your inner thoughts or your meditations in this moment. And surely there's some who think, in the world at least, this is completely ridiculous. This is just fairy tales. This is just myth. But yet the Bible tells us that it's all true. And who should we believe? Children, who should we believe? God has a pretty good track record. However, many thinking themselves wise reject this truth. Here, let me quote to you a preacher, not a preacher of the gospel, but a preacher named Robert Schuller. He quotes, I quote him and says this, "I could not in print or in public deny the virgin birth of Christ, but when I have something I can't comprehend, I just don't deal with it." End quote. At least he was honest. There are many who, worse than that, distort these things and say, oh, well, rather than not deal with it, we'll just make something up and say, oh, it was just a myth or it was just some kind of a story that was used to give hope to the Christians in the early church. Let me read to you Donald MacLeod. "The virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further." You cannot deny the virgin birth and be a Christian. You cannot deny any of the supernatural events in the Holy Scriptures and be a Christian. Dear friends, these are the gospel. Jesus was born of a virgin. He did live a perfect, sinless life. He did die and raise up from the dead again on the third day. These cannot be denied. You see, these are the gospel. And so the virgin birth is a sign of God's mystery and mercy, and it gives a test to us. Will we humble ourselves and believe in him? Will we humble ourselves and receive these truths that we cannot understand? Brothers and sisters, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you have God with you in Christ? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious story. Thank you for allowing us this moment to again consider these things that are both familiar and also profoundly mysterious. Our God, thank you that you did not do things the way we would expect. We glorify you in your amazing ability to surprise us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, the one who is fully God and fully man. And we pray that we might appreciate him all the more this day for what he is and what he's done. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.